journey. And as we've gone through this, the Lord's word has become so much more perfectly clear. And I put that little thing on the front of the bulletin today where Alexander Pope said, if God does not have dominion providence and final causes, he's just a nature or, what's the other thing? Or fate. So if God is not sovereign in everything, then he's not God. So if there's any area of your life that is not absolutely controlled by God, then there has to be some other power controlling it, and that power then usurps the authority of God in its working. And as we've gone through this, and as I keep with Martha, I keep running back over providence, and I keep running back over decree, and I keep running over grace, and going back over this with her, and back over this with her, and back over this with her. I said to her Friday night when she was sitting there crying so hard, I said, Martha, one of the tests of character is not how well you handle success. Test of character, one of the tests is how well you handle disappointment. And she said, I guess I'm not handling it very well. I said, well, but that's only for the moment. And when you begin to think now about the grace of God and so forth, I said, you're going to respond to that, and there will be a noticeable, you're not going to be so down as you are now, because you're going to be at rest. We are at rest in the hands of the great shepherd. So I read to her from Philippians, and I'll read this to you this morning, and read a couple of notes. The fourth chapter, but actually beginning in the third chapter. In the fifth verse, just as a kind of a beginning, he says, and this is King James. King James says, Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. In the New English Version, it says, let your reasonableness be known to all men. Now, the way I see that is, that is a description of how you respond to life. If I am a professor of the Christian faith and I go into this nursing home, and there are things that happen in the process of the venture that we're on that look like disappointments, I have to go back to the wisdom of God, which is beyond me. I have to go back to the sovereignty of God, and I have to go back to all of these things which I claim to believe. If I say I believe this, I can't now begin to give some kind of indifferent message and say I don't really believe it. Okay, let me go into Panic Palace and let me get into it. God is governing this thing. And what happens is that the people who expect you, they actually expect you to have some kind of a volatile reaction. Oh, when I called my granddaughter yesterday, I was talking to my daughter, and she, Stephanie is... her job is to the social worker. She's the one at the hospital she works at who does all the work in preparing people to leave. And so she's the one that contacts nursing homes or wherever it might be and makes all these arrangements and passes them. So she knows, not only does she know all the nursing homes, she knows all the laws. And when I asked the aide on Friday night, was talking to the aide, I said, I guess I really messed up here. Why can't she go home and then I can bring her back in on Monday? She said, well, you can't take her out against medical advice, because if you do, your insurance company won't pay. And I said, well, that's okay. I don't need to have this big bill coming on me. And Steffi called me, or called Amy, or Amy Steffi, however, and they were both very angry. So I called Stephanie up and I said, Stephanie, first of all, there's things that these people don't know. So I filled her in on what I had failed to do, and on the fact that Martha had talked to Donna but hadn't talked about discharge. And I went through this, and Stephanie said, the information I got, and I said, yeah, was in not correct information. Now, I'm giving you the correct information, and I said, the scripture says you are never to answer a matter till you hear it. So don't just go off. Don't just you hear something, don't just explode. You have to wait until you get all of this. And then I said, you have to come to rest in the sovereignty of God. So when she came in yesterday, she said, you know what kind of person I am. I blow up, and Grandpa had to put up with me until he... So what she saw was the reasonableness. Let the reasonableness be known, okay, be seen by people in how you handle the affairs of life. Now, one of the things you have to be careful about when you start talking about reason is that during the period of history that they call the Enlightenment, men stepped away from the scripture and they said, it is not God who has the authority. It is not God that we have to look to get answers. It is this thing called reason. So when you read in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. They're saying by the use of reason, because Jefferson was one who believed in reason, and Locke was one who believed in reason, and Jefferson drew from Locke. So when he said we hold these truths to be self-evident, he wasn't saying based upon the fact that God has taught us this. He was saying we hold this to be self-evident because of our great reasoning powers. And then he said that God... Okay, that we were endowed by our Creator. So now he brings the Creator in, but he starts from reason. So when you say, behold your reasonableness, or you, how you remain calm in a given situation and your trust in the Lord, I thought, well, let me just, before I pursue this farther, give you a definition of reason from Webster's 1828. And he has several, but the first is that which is thought or which is alleged in words. What do we think? As the ground or cause of opinion. What we think, or what we allege in words, what we say, as the ground and cause of opinion. What's your opinion? My opinion is that doctor, you know what, there's a bad thing going. Yeah, later on in the day, Martha got her supper. Now, when she came back from the hospital, from having the poured out, it says very clearly on the paper that came back, once the port is removed, she may resume her normal diet. It's right there. All you got to do is read it. So the dietitian came in on Thursday after we had Thanksgiving dinner. The dietitian came in, and she's talking to Martha about going home Saturday. And she's telling her all the dangers of what she eats, and she's going, because she's a chronic... she has chronic kidney failure. And I said, that's not true. She doesn't have chronic kidney failure. That's why we're here. She was acute. And nobody in our area will treat acute problems. You have to be chronic. So I said, your information is wrong. And I gave her what they said. She may resume her normal diet. Now, Martha herself said, but I think wisdom would say stay on the renal diet as much as possible. I said, you can use Sunday as your diet Sabbath. And whatever Betty cooks on Sunday, she'll cook a normal meal. You can sit down and eat the meal. And then if you want to stay on the other during the week, okay, that's good sense and reason. So we said, okay, we're reasoning here. We're thinking. We have an opinion. There's an opinion being made. And this is from the fact that we think, and then we speak it, that is the ground or cause of opinion. So we have yesterday at supper time, the tray comes in, and Martha takes the lid off the food, and they had made her a sandwich. I can't remember what the meat was. It was a sandwich. But they had a slab of cheese on it. Now, right on top of her menu, it says, no cheese. Donna ordered them to put no cheese. There's a slab of cheese. So, of course, she peeled it apart, took the meat out, took one half of the bun, put the meat in there, started to eat it. And she looked at me and she held up this little package and said, Jim, look, they gave me salt. I said, well, something's going on down there because they're saying you're chronic. And they're treating you like you're going back to normal. It's like they're in a state of confusion. They don't know what to do. Because you have these contending opinions about whether your kidneys work or don't work, and the people that are treating you say you're okay. So we have this reason, this thinking thing that we have. It's a cause, ground, principle, or motive of anything said or done. And this, we can go down through all of this on reason. And the last thing they say, I love Webster, and I did this when I did my my thing on biblical principles. And I think I do it in my education book. Reason, verb, intransitive. That means it doesn't have an object. If it's an intransitive verb, it has no object. To exercise the faculty of reason, to deduce inferences justly from premises. So what's an inference and what's a premise? You're going to deduce inferences from premises. Well, an inference is a truth which is drawn from another truth, all right, which is admitted or supposed to be true. So if we say providence of God, if we say divine decree, if we say all these things which we say, those are our first position from which we draw these inferences. So having said that, we say, therefore, your current condition, that is not, listen, you want to blame Satan? Okay, Satan may be working. He certainly worked in Job's case, but he didn't work independently of God. He could only do what God said do, and God not only said he could do it, he said, here's your limit. So when Job is going through it, Job is going through it at the direction of God, because God directed Satan to do this. So we take our inferences and we draw from premises, which is our previous position. A premise means something back here, all right? In the beginning, God created. So you pick up a flower and smell it and say, boy, that really smells good. Didn't God do a wonderful job of creation? You drew an inference from a premise. So when we do this, if we're going to look at Philippians 4, I back up to chapter 3 and I read this in verse 20, where Paul is making a comparison between what we call the saved and the unsaved, between the church and those that are not the church. He says, our conversation, our life, our living, our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, if that's true, then what's all this earth stuff? All this earth stuff certainly has a function of some sort, but it ain't all that important. Because our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, that's what did the psalmist say? Whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom on earth beside thee? He says, look, when I get to thinking about my life, I'm thinking about me and you. And all this other stuff is basically incidental as you have brought it into my life for your own reasons. So at one point, he's got a big Goliath standing out there. And he manifests this great, great faith and conquers Goliath. At another point, he's got a Bathsheba sitting over on the rooftop. And he totally fails. Yet both of them were brought by God into his life for God's purposes, known only to God. We look at them and we see the difference in decision and the results of the decision and so forth. And we say, boy, that David. Say, yeah, we got to go and say, David really made a stupid decision over here. But nonetheless, we have to go back and say, look, our citizenship is in heaven. All this is happening on earth, but this is not the end of it. If Martha said at one point when she was in the intensive care in the clinic, early on, this was shortly after her transfer from St. E's, she said to me, she said, Jim, you know what will probably happen? I'll recover from this and then I'll die. For a good while, all she could think of was die. I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. What will you do if I die? And I said, Martha, let's get this straight. If you die, you cannot die totally. You can only have your body cease to function for a while, and you're going to go be with the Lord. I said, you can't die. It's impossible. The one nurse at St. E's was standing beside the bed, and she made that statement. And I said, Martha, you can't die. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. See, you can't die. You can have your body cease, but you can't die. And that nurse kind of looked at me like, you know, maybe I should be up in the funny farm ward and something wrong. So I'm giving her a rebuke. You can't. If your body succumbs, you'll go be with the Lord. How do I know what's going to happen after that? I don't know what God's plans are for life. I said, so we don't even deal with that. Our conversation is in heaven, from where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things to himself. And then you go to chapter 4 and you start with therefore. Therefore, when you start the chapter with therefore, it forces you back to the previous chapter. You have got to go back, because a therefore is like a coupling between two railroad cars. And one is pulling the other along, and you say, oh, when I hit a therefore, I got to go back and see what the therefore refers to. The therefore refers to the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, and that the Lord is our Lord, and that he is in control of everything, and he can subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, I'm going to jump down over Euodias and Syntyche. They were having a problem. We're not going to deal with them. He comes to verse 4, and he says, okay, here's my instruction to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And now we have over in Thessalonians that we're to always give thanks. Over here we have that we're to always rejoice. Well, you can't rejoice if circumstance so overwhelms you that you now walk around with your knees out and your chin on the ground and you're feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, I took some comments from some of the commentaries on Esau. Barnes said, a spirit of impatience does no good, remedies no evil, and supplies no want. A spirit, I got to get through this thing. I got to get through it now. I got to get this resolved. I got to get this. He said, the spirit of impatience does no good. It remedies no evil and supplies no want. Then he said, this is Clark, Adam Clark said, I am so satisfied with the wise providence and goodness of God that I know whatever he determines is the best. Now, he was not specifically saying that about himself. He was saying what this person who has their citizenship in heaven would say. I am so satisfied with God's providence and goodness that I know whatever he determines is the best. Well, how can this be the best? I put on Martha's site yesterday. It's right here. Where is it? It says, whatever my state, I'm content. It's in Philippians. There it is, in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. So I put the second half of that. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The word content there is the word which means self-sufficient. And self-sufficient doesn't mean, Paul is not saying, I don't need God. I have learned that whatever I am in, I can handle it. What he was saying was, because he's going to die pretty soon, he's going to have his head cut off, and he's going to go home to be with the Lord. And what he's saying is, when he makes the contrast between his relationship to Christ and the great shepherd's care of his life and what his provision involves in the future, that satisfies him. I don't need Paul. It's like Paul is saying, look, I know all you people love me and you're praying to get me out of prison. I don't need to get out of prison to be happy. I don't need to avoid the execution to be happy. I don't need the way people think. He's saying, I am self-sufficient in that I am content in Christ. So he said, I have learned. Now, that means probably at some point in his life he wasn't content, because he learned it. That means at some point, as he's growing in his Christian character, or maybe prior, he might not have been. He might have been of the mind that says, you know, God has to get me out of this. He might have been of the persuasion of some of the people today who think they can just simply speak something and it has to occur because they speak it. Well, okay, go ahead and speak it. But what happens if you speak it and it doesn't happen? Jack, whatever his name, last name was, had the school down there in Niles that I went down and helped them start the school. And he was out of that persuasion, and they had got this new work going, and it was just failing, failing, failing. And I went in there one day to see him, and he said, "I can't make my faith work." I said, "You're in the best condition you've ever been. You can't make your faith work means you're going to have to trust God. When you say you can make your faith work, what do you need God for? You just simply speak it and it happens." Well, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I am so content with Christ that whatever is going on here basically is incidental to that. So I don't need to have all of this other stuff. So he can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. John Gill, speaking of the people who are described in this chapter, says, such persons have a sort of an all-sufficiency in them. They are thankful for everything they have, be it little or more, and in every state, whether of adversity or prosperity, and quietly and patiently submit to the will of God, and cheerfully take and bear whatever is assigned them as their portion. Now that's a whole lot to say in a short area. These people have an all-sufficiency in themselves. That's what Paul is describing. They're thankful for everything they have, be it little or more, and in every state, whether of adversity or prosperity, and quietly and patiently submit to the will of God, and cheerfully take and bear whatever is assigned them as their portion. Well, what's your portion? Whatever you got. It's whatever you got. We're not talking about material now. We're talking about whatever you got. So God, one of the things Martha said, because I had been teaching her this for probably a week and a half. I've been going over this with her and over this with her and over this with her. And finally she said to Vivian, who was the last nurse we had at the clinic, she said, "Vivian, I just hope that the things you people learn from having had me here are going to be a great help to whoever the next person that comes in with this condition." And Vivian said, "But Martha, I'm only concerned about you." And Martha said, "But I'm concerned about whoever else comes in." She was seeing this now in a whole different light. God is using me in such a way that I'm kind of like a model that these people are having because they didn't know how to handle this, that these people are learning from, and as they're going through, the next person comes in the door is probably going to get through this better and quicker if God's grace is there, of course. So this is the submission to the will of God. And then Matthew Henry said, the apostle was often in bonds, imprisonments, and necessities, but in all, he learned to be content, to bring his mind to his condition and make the best of it. Pride, unbelief, vain hankering after something we have not got, and fickle disrelish of present things make men discontented even under favorable circumstances. Okay, so what can you do? You can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And now he says, let your moderation, let your reasonableness, let the fact that you, this is how you reason, this is how you think. You think from God out. You don't start with you and go to God. You start from God out. Who am I? I am a child of God. He is my Father. He has told me in his word, he ain't going to do me wrong. Even if he takes me through the quicksand, he will not do me wrong. And at the end of it, I'm going to come out of it in the vernacular smelling like a rose. Because as I come through it, there's going to be a purification process. He's going to show me my weakness. He's going to show me my sin. He's going to show me and then deal with it. And we'll come out of this thing in much better shape than we went into it because we have been privileged to walk with God. I like that old song, you know, that Mario Lanza sang, in the Student Prince. He didn't play the part, but he sang. The song says, I'll walk with God from this day on. His helping hand I'll lean upon. It says, as the prince is being, I don't know if he's being made the king or what, but he's being coronated. And he stands there by the altar and stands at attention and lip syncs as Mario Alonso sings the song, I'll walk with God from this day on. So I love that song, but it's very hard to sing. In verse 6, he said, be careful. The word is anxious. Don't, in our language, don't sweat it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All right? In everything. All right? Let's see here. Be careful. The word is merimnao, if that matters to you. And it means to be anxious or troubled with cares. So he said, be careful. To be troubled with cares. All right? That goes back to what we said. Things are going on in your life. Listen, like it or not, human beings have an innate need to be God. That's what the serpent promised Eve. That's what is carried over through ever since the fall. Man has this innate need to be God, and that's why he has to be in control of everything, and that's why he has to have answers to everything. I have to have answers to everything. Why? Because I am God. And I can never be less than omniscient. I have to know all this. No, you don't have to know it. So he said, be careful for nothing. Be careful. So do not be troubled with cares. Now, it also means to promote one's own interests. If you put those two things together, if what's happening in your life is apparently going against you, what is you automatically going to come into? You want to promote your own interest. I want to come out on top in this thing, and eventually you will, but maybe not in the way you think, all right? Mary and Martha say to Jesus, boy, you've been a friend. You're really a great friend. Our brother dies, and what do you do? He's just sick, and you just stay over there in the other town. You don't even come over. 4 days we call you, and you just sit over there talking to the guys, and our brother is now dead. And Jesus, who knew exactly what he was going to do, has to deal with these people. And so they are overcome by their cares and so forth. Then when he walks out and says, Lazarus, come forth, I imagine there was a huge change. Oh, Lord, you know, you're really a good guy. We really love you. That's the way we are. It promotes one's own interests. So he said, but in everything by prayer. Prayer, the word for prayer, is basically anything you speak to God. So you can speak it to God in your mind. You can speak it to God audibly. You can write it. Anything you speak to God is a prayer. Sometimes those prayers come out in cursings. What do people say to other people? They ask God to damn them. That's a prayer. Anything you speak to God. So anything that comes out, and there are various forms of prayer, of course, there are various components in prayer, but anything you speak to God is prayer. So if you're in a situation of triumph, you may speak to God words of praise and thanksgiving for his wonderful work in your behalf. If you're in a season in which it looks like you're going down underneath, you might not speak to God words of praise and thanksgiving for what he's doing in your behalf. But according to the scripture here, as Paul said, as your maturity comes, as you grow, then that's what happens, because you begin to see things, as I said, not from you to God, but from God to you. Things are coming from God to you. He is the controller. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So supplication is that's where you're now, it's asking God, but I kind of see it more like in a begging situation, where you're pleading with God, because sometimes that's what you have to do. I think the Lord can take us down. I've thought about the brothers and sisters in centuries past, who were in the old jails. Those jails were little tiny cells, and they would put them in those tiny cells, even children, because of their faith in Christ. And Satan has no love of Christ, and therefore he has no love of Christ's people. Put them in there. That doesn't mean you have to take care of them. You put them in the jail cell. When Corrie Ten Boom gave her testimony, she told about all the lice that they had in the room they were in, where they had them put, the Nazis had put them in there, and their room was full of lice. And Corrie was going off about how God had let them down and put them up. And Betsy says to Corrie, you're missing it. The guards won't come in here because of the lice. We're protected from the guards. That means we're able to conduct Bible studies. We can do things in here that we wouldn't be able to do if the guards were coming in here all the time. So we have to be careful on this, that in our prayer and in our pleading with God, that I think the way I see supplication is more prayer for other people, where we're coming to God on behalf of somebody else. And then he says, with thanksgiving. So thankfulness, rejoicing in the Lord, and being thankful, obviously, are kind of like twins. Thankfulness produces rejoicing. Rejoicing produces more thankfulness. And this is how you're living. And you come down to verse 7, which is the great conclusion of all of this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God will keep you. That is pretty good, I think, to have the Lord's peace keeping you. I come out, you never know what's going to happen. I've been driving. I told my grandson yesterday, he was talking to me about it, and I said, in the last 2 months, I've driven my car over 7,000 miles, just going back and forth to a hospital and a nursing home. You wouldn't think it was that far. And I've driven Route 6, because that's the way I go. I don't go interstates. Some people like those. I don't. So I go Route 6 up to 174 and up. And just as you get up to 174, the way the road is, it's like they paved the road. They put tile under the road for some reason, probably for water flow. And they didn't build the road high enough. So you have to drive over all those tiles. And you go over and boom, you know, and there's about 6 or 8 of them. I've been driving that. And I came out the other night, Monday night I think it was. I came out. And all of a sudden, it's like somebody took a sledgehammer and hit up under the right rear corner of my car. And I thought, man, I don't know what that is. So the rest of the way home, I had this rattle. What happened was that the bolt didn't shear off. That whole thing where it mounts rusted out. It's gone. So I went over to Monroe. They put it up on the rack, took the wheel off. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. So that thing is just banging and banging and banging. So Jim called Andy down at Brian's, and I took the car down, told Brian what I was leaving it for. Andy called me up. He said, I can't remember the word he used. It's like saying there's nothing there but air. He said, I don't even know if I can get that part. If I can get it, it's going to be $500 to $600, and to repair, it's going to be about $1,500 to repair. I said, well, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I said, my wife is in the nursing home. I can't not have a vehicle. I have to be able to get up to see her. So I haven't seen it out on the lot. I don't know if I'm hoping it's inside on the rack or something, and he's finding a way to work on it. So my daughter Mary called me up, and I was telling her about it. I said, hey, you think TJ let me use his truck? She said, no, I'll let you use my car, and I'll drive his truck. So I've still had a car. The Lord simply supplied the need according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ. And it caused me to have me another thing. So I told Martha, I said, Martha, next day I told her about the car. Well, actually, I called her in the morning and said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get up there. I can't. I don't have a car. And then Mary came through. So when I got there, I said, see, the Lord took care of it. She started to cry again. And this time when she started to cry, because this is earlier, when she started to cry, she said, God's people have been so wonderful. That was her statement. God's people have been so wonderful to take care of us through this. See, there's a lot of good stuff going on. And people see one thing, when all that crowd, we had 39 there last night, Doug's family came up, and then Mary was there. There were a total of 39 in that room. I didn't even know they were coming. They just walked in. And they just gathered around her, and you should have seen her face. She sat there looking at them, and her smile hardly left, and the grandkids and great-grandkids coming over. So I said, it's been a wonderful time. It hasn't been. It has not been. It's been very, very hard to go through it with her, but it's been a wonderful, wonderful time, because all of this here in Philippians that is stated down through verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth understanding, so keep your heart, has been perfectly true. Perfectly true. So where there was a certain belief, it is now more certain belief that this word is accurate. Amen.